Turn your Bibles with me tonight, the book of Ephesians. And you'll know that every Sunday night when we continue our study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we'll either be in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, or Romans 12. Now, we may not stay in those chapters, but we'll certainly begin there because that's our starting point, because it is within these three chapters in God's Word that we find the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The nature of the exposition of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is somewhat different than a typical sermon, because what we're doing is we're taking, in essence, one word and trying to preach an entire sermon on one particular word. In this case, it's one particular gift of the Holy Spirit. But last Sunday night, we looked at the gift of apostleship. And I suggested at that time that it is my understanding that the first century gift of apostleship finds its 20th century place of function in the role of the missionary gift. And just simply went on to say to you that God has given His people this missionary gift, and many have not heard it and responded to it. So if you have the missionary gift, you need to be busy exercising that gift as God has given it to you. If you don't have the missionary gift, you don't have any business being a missionary. You're not going to last long, because you're going to be trying to function outside of God's calling in your life. And there's nothing more frustrating in all of life than to try to be something God didn't make you to be. Don't try to be somebody else. Just try to be the thing that God made you to be. This world would be in sad shape if everybody was Al Jackson. It would be sad shape if they were just another just like me. And so don't try to be like anybody else. Just be the person that God has made you to be. We're not all missionaries, and we're going to see tonight that we're not all evangelists. Though we all are expected to bear witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as God gives us opportunity. Well, let's look in the text now and read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was He, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now tonight we center in on the gift of evangelism. Evangelism is different things to different people. For some, it is a week-long revival meeting conducted every year with an enthusiastic song leader and a flashy speaker. To others, it is a Sunday service which is always concluded with an invitation and all the verses of Just As I Am sung through two or three times. To others, evangelism is a tent and a sawdust trail and a mourner's bench. To still other people, evangelism is Billy Graham holding forth in Madison Square Garden. Still others, evangelism is passing out gospel tracts on the street corner or explaining to someone the four steps of salvation. In addition to all these things, some people regard evangelism as simply the living of a consistent godly life before other people, and would say to us that that is evangelism. Well, just what is this gift of evangelism? Well, the word evangelism does not even occur in the Bible. In fact, the word evangelism did not even occur in the English language until the 17th century. The word evangelist does occur in the Bible, but it occurs only three times. It's found in Acts 21, where it says of Paul's trip back to Jerusalem that Paul reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of one Philip, the evangelist. Speaking of the spiritual gifts, Paul said in the passage that we just read a moment ago in Ephesians 4 that God gave some to be evangelists. And then the third and the last occurrence in which the word evangelist is found in the Bible is found in Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul told Timothy that among other things he was to do the work of an evangelist. Well, every believer is commanded to bear witness for Jesus Christ. I want you to know that at the outset tonight. Whether or not you have the gift of evangelism, every one of us who has a relationship with Jesus Christ is expected to bear witness for Jesus. But all of us do not have this particular gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to define what we mean when we talk about evangelism. So let me give you the traditional archbishop's definition of evangelism, which goes back about 60 years. It's the one that I think is the best. It is simply this. Evangelism means to so proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that men shall come to put their trust in Him as Savior and to serve Him as Lord through the fellowship of His church. Now let's break this definition apart and look at it so that we can get a good understanding of what evangelism is. And then after we understand what evangelism is, then we can understand what the gift of evangelism is. One component part of this is the emphasis on proclamation. In some theologically liberal circles today, evangelism is spoken of simply as, quote, Christian presence, unquote. The emphasis is placed on living a consistently godly life in one's environment. But we need to know that evangelism is much, much more than that. In fact, without proclamation, and I underline this, without proclamation, there can be no evangelism. The gift of evangelism and the work of evangelism requires words as well as works. At some time, explanation has to be given as to how a sinner can be rightly related to God. Evangelism is one of the speaking gifts of the Holy Spirit. Hear me when I say this. No one, absolutely no one, ever has been saved or ever will be saved simply by looking at somebody else's godly life. Evangelism is not just presence, it is proclamation. The way of salvation has to be explained somewhere down the line, either verbally or in writing. If it's not explained, there can be no evangelism. So evangelism is proclamation. Secondly, it's gospel. Evangelism involves the gospel. Without the gospel, there can be no evangelism. You see, the gospel is the intellectual content which is proclaimed. It is the thing that we announce. Now, the word gospel comes from two Greek words which mean well and announcement. Therefore, the gospel is the good announcement. It's the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And evangelism is simply proclaiming the evangel. It is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this good news is based on something that happened over 19 centuries ago, and it is firmly grounded in history. Because the Lord Jesus, who was fully God and fully man at the same time, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, God the Father can accept His Son's sacrifice as the full satisfaction for our sin. If by faith I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I am declared forgiven and righteous by God. It is not accomplished through any merit of my own, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Therefore, on the basis of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, God can accept me as a member of His forever family, and He grants me all the privileges of being a child of God. Now, friends, that's good news indeed. The third component of this definition has to do with the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Evangelism cannot take place without the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, every believer has the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. And there's the difference. For evangelism to take place, the one proclaiming the evangel of the good news of Jesus Christ must do so in the power of God's Holy Spirit. No one can be saved without the activity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It matters not if our presentation of the gospel is done with great wisdom or learning or knowledge or emotion or eloquence or whatever the case may be. If the power of God's Holy Spirit is not operating, no one will be saved. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital in the area of evangelism. And I might say by way of parenthesis that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital to everything the Church of Jesus Christ does. When the Holy Spirit is not present, all that we do is just simply the taste of death in our fellowship. Now there's a fourth component part of this definition, this Archbishop's definition, and it is simply to trust Jesus as Savior. The exercise of the gift of evangelism results in the conversion of unbelievers. That is, it results in lost people accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, that doesn't mean that the response, a positive response, is going to be experienced every time a witness is given. Campus Crusade for Christ has defined success in witnessing thusly: sharing Christ in the power of the Spirit and leaving the results to Him. Now, that's what they call success, and I'll stand by that. Success in witnessing is sharing Jesus Christ and the power of God's Spirit and leaving the results to Him. We don't have to manipulate people to cause them to make decisions. In fact, we dare not do that. If we do, we offend the Holy Spirit and we grieve God's Spirit. And so we do not need to feel compelled to have a response every time we bear witness to Jesus Christ. We should expect it. We should pray for it. We should anticipate it. But it doesn't have to happen for us to have a successful witness. Our witness is successful when we simply share Jesus and the power of His Spirit and trust the results to God. However, when a person has this evangelistic gift and he exercises this gift in the power of God's Spirit, from time to time, his faithful witnessing of the saving grace of Jesus Christ will yield affirmative responses, and lost people will be saved. Now, throughout the book of Acts, after the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, many people were saved. All we have to do is take up our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, and I'm not going to do that now, but just begin in Acts chapter 1 and just read through it and see that whenever those folks proclaimed Jesus Christ, things happened. People were saved. That's the way God anticipated, God had plans for it to be. So the evangelistic gift communicates the gospel with power so that people are brought into a saving relationship with Jesus. So the gift of evangelism has been defined by some as the ability to present the good news with clarity, poise, and with some degree of response. Now, the fifth component part of this definition of evangelism is to serve Jesus as Lord. The one who engages in an evangelistic ministry does not stop short of leading his convert into full discipleship and fellowship of Jesus Christ. Instead, he realizes that his task is not simply to get the person to pray to receive Christ, but is to lead that person to make Jesus the Lord of his life and to serve him in the fellowship of a local New Testament church. Now, as we come to look at this gift of evangelists, or evangelism as the case may be, I think it might help us to get an understanding of this person's ministry by making a contrast between the person who engages in a full-time work of evangelism as opposed to the person who is engaged in the full-time ministry of the pastorate. Now, both of these are spiritually gifted men that God gives to the church, and they're both found here in Ephesians chapter 4. The message of the evangelist is primarily that of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose again from the dead on the third day. That is primarily the message that the evangelist gives. The message of the pastor is not that limited. In fact, it's very varied. The ministry of the pastor, the message of the pastor is the whole counsel of God. God calls pastors not just to zero in on leading people to be saved, but he calls them to explain to them all the scriptures. I'll just share a secret with you tonight. One of my one of my ambitions in life is to preach the entire Word of God before I die. And so one Sunday morning, I'm going to come out one day and ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we're just going to start there. And it's going to take, I think, about 15 years for me to preach through the Bible. That's one of my goals in life, and y'all will probably be the one to have to catch it. But I'm just simply saying that that's what God calls the pastors to do. The evangelists zero in on leading people to be saved. Pastors preach the whole counsel of God. They talk about prayer. They talk about temptations, about stewardship, about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, about the church, about baptism and the Lord's Supper. You know, our message is much more diverse and wider than is the message of the evangelists. Now, there's also a point of contrast at the point of method. The method of the evangelist is to go where unbelievers are. And because of this, this means that most evangelists, or at least full-time vocational evangelists, are engaged in an itinerant ministry. They go from place to place, and they don't stay any place very long. Now, the method of the pastor is to go into one place and to plant his roots down deep and to stay a long time. And the reason simply being that the message of the pastor is so broad that it can't be broadcast or proclaimed in one night or even in one month. Now, a third contrast between the pastor and the evangelist is found at the point of purpose. The purpose of the evangelist is to win lost men and women to Jesus Christ. The purpose of the pastor is to build up the saved in the faith. One looks for a new birth, and the other looks for growth in the new life. A fourth and final contrast between the gifts of pastor and evangelist center around results. When a person who has been affected by the gift of an evangelist, when a person is affected by the gift of an evangelist, he turns from darkness into light. When a person responds to the ministry of a pastor, he is not saved as so much as he is that he grows in his spiritual life. Well, maybe it's time now for us to define this gift. The gift of evangelism is the special ability that God gives certain members of the church to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that men and women become Jesus' disciples and responsible members of His church. Well, if that's the gift of evangelism, then all of us recognize that God has given certain people in our day this gift. I don't think any of us would deny that men like Billy Graham and James Robinson and Leighton Ford have been given the gift of evangelism by the Lord. But what about the average congregation? Do you have it? And do I have it? Well, in 1978, Southern Baptists numbered 13,196,979 members in our churches. These 13 million plus members of Southern Baptist churches won to Jesus Christ and baptized into the fellowship of their churches 336,050 people. And when we take that and break it down, that leads us to see that it took 39 of us one entire year to win one person to Jesus Christ and lead him into church membership and baptism. Well, surely since our Lord Jesus wishes the gospel to be proclaimed effectively, and certainly since He died that all men might be saved, then He's given the gift of evangelism to large numbers of Christians so that it does not take 39 of us one entire year to win one person to Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that the gift of evangelism is not restricted to full-time vocational church workers like professional evangelists or full-time pastors. And in fact, I'm not quite sure that I have it, that gift myself. In fact, the only person in the Bible that we know had this particular gift that is called an evangelist was a deacon. His name was Philip. At a Bible conference, a young man at the end of the service went up to the speaker and engaged him in conversation. The Bible conference speaker asked the young man if he had ever led anyone to Jesus Christ, and the young man looked at the speaker and said, "No, that's not my job, that's the preacher's job." The speaker countered, "Didn't you ever read how the early Christians who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel?" "But those were the apostles," the young man replied. "I beg your pardon," responded the speaker. "Will you please read Acts chapter 8, beginning at the very first verse?" And so the young man took his Bible and he turned to Acts chapter 8 and began to read. And this is what he read, just as it's found in our Bibles. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Well, this surprised young man learned that those who went everywhere proclaiming the good news and evangelizing were everybody but the apostles. The apostles stayed put in Jerusalem, and everybody else, all the lay folks, all the unordained people, they were the ones who were thrust out around the Roman world evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, quite likely, all the apostles had the gift of evangelism, but the New Testament makes it quite clear there were multitudes of early believers in that first century church who had this gift and were exercising it. It's highly likely that there are far more of us who have the gift of evangelism than are aware of it. Now, it goes without saying that all of us don't have the body of, all of us don't have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, nor any one particular gift. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, is all the body an eye? And of course, he meant that it wasn't. In the same sense, all the body is not a uterus. We're not all part of the reproductive organ of the body. We don't all contribute to spiritual birth in the family or in the family of God or in the body of Jesus Christ. But I would say to you that many of you probably have this gift of evangelism. Peter Wagner, a Fuller Seminary, has probably studied the gifts of the Holy Spirit as much as any man in our day, and particularly as it relates to the growth of the church around the world. As a result of his study, he says to us that probably the average North American church can expect approximately 10% of its active adult membership to have the gift of evangelism. Now, if that would be true, then we could just say on the basis of who is here tonight that maybe 1 in 10 of us have this gift. And since our adult active membership is really somewhat larger than this because our attendance is somewhat down today, it's probably more than 1 out of 10 who would be here. Pete Wagner goes on to say that if just simply this 10% who have the gift of evangelism can be mobilized to do the work of evangelism, then they can expect the church to double in size every 5 years. Think of that. Now, if that's true, and I'm one who's persuaded that it is, if that's true, then we need to find who this 10% is that has this particular gift. And we need to say to these 10%, you don't need to do all these other things that the nominating committee has got you busy doing. But you need to do the thing that God has gifted you to do, and let's turn these people loose on this city for Jesus and win them to Christ. And the rest of us not feel guilty because we're not leading somebody to Jesus every week. Now, I do think as we bear witness of our faith in Jesus Christ, that occasionally we're going to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest tragedies of all time is to get saved and live your entire life and never lead anybody to Jesus. But we don't compare ourselves with those who have the gift of evangelism. But those who do have the gift of evangelism should be busy doing that ministry, and they should expect God to bless it, and people should be coming to know Jesus Christ as they exercise their gift, because that's what God's equipped them to do. And then the rest of us can contribute to their gift by our prayers and by our support and by the fellowship that we offer as the body of Christ in the church. Well, the gift of evangelism is necessary in the life of the church. And many of us have it. Some of you have it, but we don't all exercise it in the same way. Some are very successful using this gift of evangelism and working with children, but almost totally useless when they try to minister this gift with adults or college students. Others are great in doing personal evangelism, just one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball, talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, but they become very tongue-tied when it comes up to getting up before a large group of people and speaking. Some who would tremble at the very thought of going door-to-door and knocking on the door and introducing themselves and talking to somebody about Jesus Christ are most effective in leading an evangelistic home Bible study. The early church didn't limit their evangelistic ministry to the four walls of their meeting place. They evangelized in the open air, on highways, in houses, by rivers, and in jails, and in the intellectual arena at Mars Hill in Athens. Today, through daily contacts with non-Christians, the person in the pew, and I'm talking about you folks, have more opportunities to bear witness to Jesus Christ than those of us in the pulpit do. If that's the case, and it is it not logical to believe that God has gifted many of you with this particular gift of the Spirit so that multitudes may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, if you have this gift of evangelism, how are you going to know it? You're going to know it like you know any other gift. Just try it and see if you got it. If you never try, you'll never know. But as you go out and attempt to witness for Jesus Christ, you will discover if you have this gift or not. If you make no attempt to witness, you'll never know whether or not this is one of the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you. But even if you don't have the gift of evangelism, you are still commanded to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Now, if you have the gift and someone else doesn't have the gift, then as you witness, your witness is going to show more visible fruit than their witness will. But we don't compare ourselves with one another. The point of comparison is in our response to the gifts that God has given us, you see. Therefore, I don't need to feel guilty because Billy Graham led 50,000 people or 100,000 people to the Lord last year and I only led, say, 5. I don't compare myself with Billy Graham. I compare myself with what God has called and gifted me to do. And so should you. Jesus said that you shall be my witnesses before he ascended back to heaven. Earlier than that, he said that you are witnesses of these things. What was he talking about when he said that? He was talking about his death and his burial and his resurrection and the fact that we should proclaim the forgiveness of sins to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. They were witnesses of the gospel. And if you've been forgiven of your sins by Jesus Christ, you should be a witness of the gospel too. If God has saved you, you've got something to talk about. We've got a message to share. We can talk about football, farming, politics, the weather, and our cars, and certainly we can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important and significant person in our life. Now, even though the gift of evangelism isn't given to every believer, all men are required to bear witness of what they've experienced in Jesus. And let us never forget that Jesus said to the disciples, and not only to them but to us in Matthew chapter 4, he said, "If you'll follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And if we are not allowing God to make us a fisher of men, then we're certainly not following Jesus. And I want to say too that as we follow the Lord Jesus and we launch out into the deep, and as you do that, and as you begin to bear witness for who Jesus Christ is, perhaps you will discover that this is one of your gifts. The gift of evangelism. And if it is, I encourage you just to turn it loose for Jesus and win as many people to Him as you can. Now let's pray together. Father, thank you for these spiritual gifts that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to some in our congregation the gift of evangelism. I pray, Lord, that you might give discernment to us that we might recognize who of us have this gift. That we might free these people from other tasks, that they might be released to do the thing that you've gifted them to do, and that is to bear witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ in such a way that men and women shall come to put their faith and trust in Him as Savior and serve Him as Lord in the fellowship of this church. God, give us your wisdom and your guidance as we seek to discern which gifts of the Spirit it is that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of appeal tonight is 391, Stand Up for Jesus. And I invite you to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior. To be saved, to come by transfer of your church membership from some other church into this church as the Spirit of God might lead you. 391, while we stand, you make the decision.